Evening. As always, I'm very glad to see all of you here. It's always an encouragement to see that you've made it here and that you've made this your priority. As a young man, it's always encouraging to see that, so I thank you all for being here. Before I get started, I want to let you guys know I had a PowerPoint. I have proof. I had some little difficulties with the flash drive, being that I didn't have a flash drive. And so I decided to do it the old-fashioned way. So again, I'm very glad that you're here, and I'm really excited to be here. If you will, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. That's where our study will be today. If you remember, the book of 1 Thessalonians is mostly a book of encouragement and a book of praise. In chapter 1, Paul is talking to the Thessalonians, and he praises them for their good example. In chapter 2, he defends himself, and he talks about their conversion and about how he was so impressed with them. At the end of the chapter, he talks about how he longs to see them. In chapter 3, he talks about how he was concerned for their faith, but when Timothy came to him, he was very pleased to hear that they had been keeping the faith. And that's where we pick up in chapter 4. Tonight we're going to be looking at four major points, and then at the end we're going to make some application. The first point that Paul makes to the Thessalonians is that they have a command to grow. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." You see, the Thessalonians knew the commandments. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we know that they were converted. They were, in fact, Christians. But that wasn't enough. Because Paul told them that they had to abound more and more. See, it was obvious that it wasn't enough for them to simply obey God and then coast through life. They had to be constantly improving. They had to abound more and more. Their faith had to be growing. They had to be moving. They had to be growing in their love, and they had to be doing more for the kingdom. It required action. And that's what Paul is telling them here in verses 1 through 2. They had a command to grow and to continue in the Lord. Moving on, in verses 3 through 8, the second point, we see that Paul makes a call for purity. Paul calls the Thessalonians to remain pure. Let's read verses 3 through 8 together. "For this is the will of God, says Paul, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." See, the will of God for them was that they abstain from sexual immorality. And we have to remember that in this time, they were in the city of Thessalonica, a very Gentile city, a city where they were surrounded by wickedness. They had come out of this. And one of the big things that they had to deal with was idol worship and fornication. And oftentimes, these two things were often together, and they practiced these two things together. So this is something they had to come out of, and this is something they struggle with today. So Paul tells them they must abstain from sexual immorality and remain pure. In verse 4, he tells them that they must possess their own vessel. And at first, I thought that meant that they had to possess themselves and to keep that away and make sure they kept themselves from sin. However, as I did more research, it seems that by possessing their own vessel, it was in reference to their wives. In other words, that they needed to fulfill their sexual desires with their wives. And he makes three points: in sanctification, in honor, and not in passion of lust. So they needed to take these sexual urges that they had, and needed to use them and possess their own vessel. In verse 6, he makes an interesting point that they should not defraud their brother with sexual immorality. Kerr, in his commentary, makes an interesting point about defrauding their brother and what Paul meant by this. He said, "When a man commits fornication, he has a relationship with a woman who is another man's wife or another man's daughter. And to do so is to take advantage of another." So whenever we commit sexual immorality, whenever we commit fornication, we're taking advantage of someone, or we're defrauding them. And it's a very interesting way of looking at it. Because whenever we commit fornication, we usually think, oh, that only hurts me, and it's sinning against my body. But whenever we do, we're also hurting someone else, and we're defrauding our brother. In verse 7, God tells them that they are called to holiness and not uncleanness, furthering his point. And in verse 8, if they rejected these words, they rejected God. And that's very interesting. That's something that we always need to remember, that if we reject God's words, we're not rejecting man. If you reject what I'm saying up here, you're not rejecting me, but you're rejecting God. So let's keep that in mind. The third point that Paul makes in this chapter is that he tells them how they should live in verses 9 through 12. Let's read that together. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so, indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. See, Paul tells them that they should live with brotherly love that God teaches. Remember, we are to bear each other's burdens. In verse 11, he tells us again that we are to live with love that grows more and more. See, our love cannot be stagnant for each other. It must continue to grow. In verse 11, he tells them that they may aspire to lead a quiet life, and that they may be able to mind their own business and work with their own hands. And these are also ways that we need to live. We need to aspire to live a quiet life, a life where we don't make a whole lot of noise because we are focused and dedicated to doing what's right. We need to mind our own business. We need to be able to focus on ourselves, not on other people, and getting in their business and causing strife. And we need to work with our own hands, not mooching off other people, but providing for ourselves. And in verse 12, he tells us that we should live in a way that we walk properly towards those that are outside, that we treat other people in the outside world with love and compassion, and that we are good examples to them. The fourth point that Paul makes is that Paul tells them that they have something to look forward to. In verses 13 through 17, let's read that together. Verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a great shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. I said 13 through 17. Let's go ahead and read 18 as well. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Again, Paul told them they had something to look forward to. See, those who are asleep are going to rise again. Do you have someone in your life who has passed away that was very dear to you? See, if they were in the Lord, they're going to rise again. And that's something so great to think about. And in verse 13, he tells them that they must not be ignorant of this, lest what? Lest they sorrow as those with no hope. Christians have hope. Non-Christians don't have hope. And thus we must not be ignorant. We must know that those who are dead are going to rise again. And that gives us a lot of encouragement. In verse 14, he makes the point that if we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, we must also believe that our friends and family who died in Christ are going to rise. That's a really great point. That's something that we always need to remember. That if I believe that Jesus died and I believe that he was raised, I must also believe that my friends and family are going to be raised. And whenever I'm confronted with sin or I feel so trapped, it's something that you can always hold on to. You can always be encouraged with. And the last thing we're going to look at in verses 15 through 17 for our final point is that Paul tells them The second point of what they had something to look forward to, sorry, I lost my notes, in verses 15 through 17 is that that's something they have to look forward to, a glorious ascension. Picture right now that Christ is coming back. This is what's going to happen. And get this vividly in your mind. Verse 16, the Lord with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God will come with a great shout. That is something that we've never experienced before. And it's going to be amazing. Verse 15, after that happens, the dead in Christ are going to rise. What an image that is for us as Christians today. Our friends and family who we thought were long gone, we're going to see them again. But in verse 17, after that happens, the living are going to rise and meet the Lord and our friends and family in the air. Again, what an amazing image that is for us to remember and keep in our minds. And then the greatest part from in verse 17, from then on, we're going to be with the Lord. And all our troubles, all the sin that we've bottled up and we've had to deal with for so many years, it's not going to happen anymore. We're going to be free of it. And Paul is encouraging these Thessalonian brethren to remain strong because they have something to look forward to. They have hope. And so do we. In verse 18, he says, therefore, this is the conclusion of the whole matter, comfort one another with these words. When's the last time you encouraged someone with thoughts of heaven? When someone's family was when someone close to them died, or when they're dealing with a sin that seems so strong, when's the last time you comforted them with thoughts of heaven? Brethren, I submit to you that that might be the most powerful image that we have that hope of heaven. And if we keep that in our minds, and if we encourage one another constantly with these thoughts, that one day we're going to be in a home with the Lord, with Christ, we're going to see all the people that we've read about in this book for so long. It's amazing, and it's so exciting, isn't it? That we're going to meet all these people. So they had something to look forward to, and so do we. For the remaining time, we're going to make some application to what we've seen tonight in our study. First question, do you know what you've been commanded? Have you been baptized? Have you repented? If so, that's not where it ends. You have to continue growing. Are you growing constantly? Are you doing more and more for the work of the Lord? Are you continuing in love? These are questions that we need to ask ourselves, that we need to be working on constantly. The second question, am I abstaining from sexual immorality? Just like Paul told the Thessalonians to be pure, we must also be pure. Sexual immorality is one of the toughest things that we all have to deal with. There's a natural urge that we all have to fight. God gave us marriage, and that's the natural order of things, and that's how we should carry those feelings, those urges out. So are you abstaining from it? If not, it's going to cloud your mind, it's going to cloud your judgment. And it's going to be very hard for you to get into heaven. So we have to keep it in check. So are you abstaining from sexual immorality? Third question. Am I possessing my own vessel with sanctification, honor, and without lust? How are you carrying out those sexual urges? Remember, we must possess our own vessel with sanctification, honor, and without lust. Keep it out. Keep it away from us. The fourth question that we need to ask ourselves, am I constantly looking forward to the coming of the Lord? Or am I in sorrow like those with no hope? If we're constantly looking forward to the coming of the Lord, okay, we're not going to be in sorrow like those with no hope. We have to be different. We have to show that we have that hope. If we're always sorrowful and we're always down, it shows in our example to other people. When other people see Christians, that they need to see happy people, people who have hope, people who have a goal, and people who have a purpose. When people look at you, what do they see? Do they see someone with hope? Or do they see someone that's always depressed without hope? And then our final question for this evening. Am I encouraging my brothers and sisters with thoughts of heaven? When's the last time you told someone about heaven? When's the last time you encouraged your brother or sister about heaven? If it's been a while, maybe we need to start doing it again. If you see your brother is struggling with something, remind them of what their goal is in life. Remind them of what heaven is, that it's a real place, and it's a place that we all want to be together. And if we do that, brethren, We're going to grow. We're going to remain pure. And we're going to be always looking ahead. We're going to always have that goal, and we're going to always have that hope. And just like Paul told the First Thessalonians with these things, we need to remember these things always. This lesson hasn't been much about salvation. We haven't talked about baptism much. We haven't talked about confession or repentance very much. But brethren, if you haven't done these things, you have no hope. That's the bottom line. We must repent of our sins. We must turn away from them. We must confess that Jesus is Lord, no matter what other people might say. Who cares if they make fun of us? We know that God was real in the flesh, and that he came down, and that he died for us. We know what happened. And so it doesn't matter what other people say. We're going to confess his name. And then because of these things, we're going to be baptized into his death. Have you been baptized today? Have you ever been baptized? That's a fair question. If you've been baptized and you've left the Lord, what's keeping you from coming back? Seriously, what's keeping you from coming back? There should be nothing in this world that keeps you from coming back. Otherwise, you have no hope of heaven. And that's all that this life is about, is getting to heaven and getting there with each other. So whatever your need be, please come now as you stand and sing.